turning this evening to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16 and verse 1. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Paul's outstanding helpers. A couple of years ago, from another epistle, we looked at Paul's commendation of a number of his closest helpers. Here we find some close helpers and some more obscure ones, mentioned only here in Romans chapter 16. And before I begin a new series of studies, I'm taking the opportunity for a few weeks to look at individual topics. We looked kind of biographically at John the Baptist last week, and here we see opportunity to look very briefly at a number of those especially commended by the Apostle. And this helps us because it gives us an insight into the ethos and the commitment of the early church. And there are men and women both here. And so we begin at verse 1, and I'm going to pass through fairly swiftly and for our general encouragement. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. You notice there three terms particularly, sister, servant, and then further on in verse 2, succorer. And those are the three particular distinguishing marks of Phoebe's work. She is no doubt, I think, the bearer of this letter. It's sent from Corinth around AD 57-58, Cenchrea, where Phoebe is normally located, probably a different fellowship, but obviously very close to the fellowship at Corinth, and probably founded by that fellowship also. But it's on the eastern side of Corinth, about 4 or 5 miles away, and it's generally called the eastern port of Corinth. And there, Phoebe was particularly distinguished as a servant of the Lord, and what she did is really mentioned in these verses. So she's a servant. She's a Gentile convert, without doubt, because all the Jewish people commended here in this chapter are specifically identified as Paul's fellow country people and so on. But she's not. So she's a Gentile convert. Many people think that she's actually a businesswoman, rather like as Lydia was at Philippi, but that nobody can be certain about. I commend unto you Phoebe, one of the bearers of the letter, to Rome from Corinth, our sister. Well, of course, she was a converted lady. And conversion brings out of people various qualities. And her particular quality is mentioned, which is a servant. The Greek is literally a deacon. But there's no need to think that she held any office in the church. There's no mention of women in connection with the appointment of deacons and the other deacons. This is the only place where the deacon word is used of a woman, and it is used very loosely in the New Testament, sometimes of those men who were particularly appointed as servants of the church, office bearers with the elders, and sometimes more generally as servants. And that will be the case here. But she's a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. And here's the plea for her in verse 2, that ye receive her in the Lord, because she's going to be journeying on her way shortly. She'll need help, assistance, various directions, perhaps accommodation, and so on. Look after her, the apostle says. See that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. That's the Lord's work, particularly. For she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself. And this is what I'd like us to think of. A succourer. Some translations put it more simply. A helper. The Greek literally means a protectress. a lady protector. Actually, it's a very interesting term, because in Jewish communities, it was rather a noble term. It was given to some lady who had a lot of money. There's no indication that this was true of Phoebe, but this is one use of the term, certainly in the Greek communities and the Greek-speaking Jewish communities of the time in the Gentile world. And the idea is that if somebody is moneyed and is a kind of benefactor to the community and a patron, a protector of the community in different ways, they use this term, translated most easily into protectress, here a succorer, because that's really what it amounted to. But it means this, that in her church, she was a protector of people in this sense. She was one who stood before. That's where the Greek term comes from, one who stands before, either as a ruler or leader, or as a protector, an advocate, and a helper. And that's the sense in which the word will be used here. And that's what she did. Vulnerable people, needy people, to protect them from the storms of life, from difficulties, from whatever may be assailing them. Some Christian will stand in the way of that and undertake for them and look after them and perhaps provide for them and sort things out for them. And this is what Phoebe was known for and what she constantly did. She was one of those who stood before the vulnerable and helped them to get through their trials or their needs of whatever they were. And she was so industrious with this that the church at St. Creer actually appointed her to this work in a particular way. No indication she was ever paid for it, but this was her work, and the Apostle Paul draws attention to it. She hath been a succorer, which is a perfectly happy translation, but it is a protector, one who stands in the way of trials and difficulties, of many. And he never uses that word lightly. So she has looked after many, many people. Why? There were great needs. If Jewish people were converted in those early days, they were very often disowned by their families, cut off entirely, thrown out. Gentile people who were converted would very often have to leave their trade guilds, which were focused on idolatrous practices, so they were thrown out of work. And they had to somehow earn their livings in some other way. And there'd be times of hardship and perhaps homelessness for those professing Christ. And she was one of many who would help people. She was a woman who noticed things, who knew when people had different needs, and knew how to go to their aid, not in a patronizing way or a proud way, but she was so appreciated. But not only did she help various people in need, she'd helped the Apostle Paul when he was in Corinth. She'd been a great help to him, and of myself also. Of course, she helped the Apostle. She wanted to see the word go out. She didn't want to see him hindered. And when he was in need and when he was sick, when he often was, she was one of those who noticed and made various provisions and helped him. What she didn't know, of course, although she may have had some insight into this, what she didn't know is she wasn't just helping the Apostle Paul, she was one of those pillars in the launching of the early church. The harvest was soon to come in. The seed would be sown far and wide. All the Gentile nations would receive the word. And so, right into Europe, the early church would expand at such a pace more rapidly than any other movement in history. And of course it would be a conquest not of arms, but a peaceful conquest through the preaching of the word. What she didn't know is that she was helping and succoring and enabling the man who was God's linchpin in the great sowing of the seed among the Gentiles and around the world. And within a few centuries, the message would be everywhere, in parts of the world unheard of by her and unknown to her. And so it always is with Christian service, somebody who's dedicated. She may have thought she was doing entirely human, domestic, helpful things, but she was enabling the spread of the gospel, the spread of the word, in a way she could not imagine. And so when she was called home, she was not only, to her surprise and astonishment, thanked and praised by the Lord for what she'd done for sick people and needy people and poor people, but what would spring out of her labours as well as the labours of others, the spread of the gospel round the entire world. And it's the same with us. We have no insight into where our labours will lead. We think we're building up Sunday schools, planting the seed in the hearts, in the minds of the children, winning adults, but only the Lord knows where he'll take the whole chain of blessing. And we think we're doing lowly things, and we're working in a day of small things, and we're achieving very limited results. But we have no idea the great romance of gospel work. You have no idea where it's going and what will happen. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant in the church and a succourer. Assist her, for she hath been a succourer, a protectress of many, and of myself also. Oh, dear friends, that's the ethos of the early church. There were numerous like Phoebe, and may we be like that also. A sister, a servant, a succourer. Why, this is good for men and women. What an epitaph. I've never seen this, but would be very moving to see it on a headstone, on a grave. Brother, servant, succourer. Sister, servant, succourer. That's enough, isn't it, for an epitaph, for be doing such things in the name of the Lord. And conversion always leads to good works. And then verse 3, let's have a brief look at Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla is, of course, the woman, and Aquila is the man. In other references, Aquila comes first, but here Priscilla comes first. I cannot explain that to you, and will not attempt to begin, but it's sometimes either way round. But greet Priscilla and Aquila, wife and husband, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were very close to the Apostle Paul. They first met Paul at Corinth in the course of his second missionary journey. They took him in. They were tent makers, and he was a tent maker. You know that as far as Jews are concerned, they had a main occupation and a subsidiary occupation. That's all part of the Jewish thinking of the period. You always had some other skill, some manual skill to fall back on. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus before his conversion, he was a leader among the Jews, a rising star in the Jewish hierarchy, an intellectual, a great intellectual, and a tent maker. That was his obligatory fallback profession. I have no idea what Aquila and Priscilla did for a day job, if you like, or a main thing, but they had to fall back on the skill they were taught as workers in canvas and so on, tent makers, because they were among the many, many Jews who were expelled from Rome. And we read about this in Acts chapter 18. You needn't turn to it because I won't stay with it. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, from Rome, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and they'd been expelled, and he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And from that time on, Aquila and Priscilla were really welded to the Apostle Paul, and they were ready to move house, to help him, to accommodate him, presumably, elsewhere, to go with him from place to place on several ports of call. So they were real tent makers, as we use the term today. They were really serving the Apostle and serving the Lord, and they were close to him throughout his labours. But we read something about them here. my helpers in Christ Jesus. And he means distinctive helpers. Why, Luke, the physician, was a distinctive helper. But of course, he had his own role in preaching. He was with the Apostle Paul much of the time on his missionary journeys, but not all of the time. But there always seems to have been a link with Aquila and Priscilla. And they are my, we may amplify the text, my particular, my special helpers. Then in verse 4, we read something we don't actually know about, how this came about. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. We would say today risked their necks. But this is more definite. They laid down their own necks. They were at very great risk. Under whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. What a statement. We're not told the details of this in the book of Acts, but somehow the service of Aquila and Priscilla was so significant, so supportive of the apostle, that he's prepared to say, actually, all the Gentile churches owe much to them, if you only knew. If you only had an inkling how much they helped, how much the Lord called them to stand by the cause and to assist. And they accommodated me at times, he seems to say, when they were risking their lives by so doing. The mob could have taken them and killed them, and really they were in great jeopardy and danger. But they did it. And they were ready to uproot. They weren't people who said, well, we've now got to Corinth, and we've been here a few years. The apostle has come here, and we've accommodated him and helped him. But we do like our home here, and we're settled here. And we're very fortunate the Lord enabled us to move into a particularly fine neighbourhood and street. And now he's going to Ephesus. We'll miss him. But he'll have to find his own accommodation and look after himself. Oh no, they'd give up that home and go with him. They'll say, we can't let this sick preacher go there by... Of course, I'm elaborating, I'm imagining, but I think it must have been something like this. We can't let this sick preacher go there with just those helpers. He needs help. He needs to be settled. The people there won't understand. And so they gave themselves, and then they moved on again, and then they moved on again. When you trace the different references to Aquila and Priscilla, they had several homes in several places before they went back to Rome. It isn't immediately apparent, but you look at the references, they're now in Ephesus, now back in Corinth, now they're in... And so they're a mobile people, and they're completely at the disposal of the Lord. We can be so fixed and institutionalized. I'm in my Christian service. This is my work. If somebody says, well, will you rather move to this class or to that class or to this department or a branch Sunday school? I don't want to do that. I'm settled. You didn't have that in the early church. If it was necessary, you were available. You were at the disposal of the work. Not being bossed around, I'm not suggesting that. We do everything by agreement and mutual consent, but ready to do whatever will help the work and the gospel. And you see that magnificently in Aquila and Priscilla. So all the churches of the Gentiles, at any rate, owed something to them. And the apostle says, unto whom not only I give thanks, and he did. He was so thankful for them. Their devotion was clear. They were available no matter what. Their testimony was precious. You remember the instrumentality they were given with Apollos? Apollos was a most able preacher, but he wasn't right. He didn't fully understand the truth. Once they got Apollos back home and they'd heard him speak, they were given the task by the Lord of leading him into full light. And God bless that man. And he came in and was one of the great preachers of the New Testament church. And that was Aquila and Priscilla, so hospitable. And the Lord to them was better than life. and there's a church in their house. You read about it in verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And then we go on to Epaenetus, who's down there in halfway through verse 5. Epaenetus, salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. You won't read about him anywhere else. There's a surprising amount of information to extract from this single verse. Salute him. He's someone to be honoured and respected. He is my well-beloved. He is so close to me, and I appreciate him so much. He's a Gentile who's been converted, and he's described as the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. That is to say, he was the first convert in Asia Minor, that is now Turkey. He was the first of the converts. First fruits means, of course, that there was a harvest. There were many others. He wasn't the only one. He was just the beginning. What an encouragement to the workers, to the preachers, to the Apostle Paul in particular, when Epaenetus came through for the Lord and professed him, and his life was dramatically changed. First fruits is a tremendous word. If you look back at chapter 15 and verse 16, you'll see a similar reference to this. Paul speaking of himself, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Have you ever noticed that? The offering up of the Gentiles, the first fruits of Achaia. Same language. The Apostle Paul sees the first convert in Turkey as being the first of an offering. The great harvest offering, the first fruits. All the Gentiles, he says, are like an offering to God. Converts, offerings to God. They glorify his name. Of course, he brings it about. He does it. The Spirit regenerates and works in the heart and draws the sinner. But the Gentiles are an offering. But what a labourer Epaenetus must have been. Or so it's implied here. Because the first fruits, the first one, testified to others also, and was untiring in that. He's so commended by the Apostle Paul. They had a convert, and he wasn't a convert who disappointed. He was a convert who was right from the very beginning, fully committed, witnessing to the Lord, working for him. Oh, what a convert, the first fruits of all in that region, and instrumental for bringing many others to the Lord. So salute him. He's my well-beloved. He was such a help. He's such a man of God. God changed him dramatically and brought him in, and he's the first fruits, the one of promise, the symbol of others, of Achaia unto Christ. So, dear friends, first fruits. Never get used to conversions. When you're a new Christian yourself, at that time, somebody else is converted, perhaps through your own witness, somebody you know well, and how lifted up you are, and how affected you are. Somebody has come from darkness to light, from death to life, from hell to heaven. Someone's been changed, and you praise God, and then time goes by. And you see another converted, another converted, another converted. And maybe you see 10 people at a time being baptized. And 10, 15 people at a time being brought into membership. And so you get quite relaxed about this. It just happens. People are converted. That's very good. That's good. But it doesn't move you like it once did. That's very sad if that happens. Why, Paul is moved every time he thinks of the first one in Turkey. And there were many others to follow. And we should remedy that, you know. If you find yourself getting a little used to people coming to the Lord, adults or youngsters, just take time to pray to the Lord and reflect on what this means. That it magnifies Christ. It glorifies him and what it means to the individual to be saved. All eternity is involved here. And feelingfully thank God for that. Always keep your heart alive and sensitive and warm to conversions. It's vital, dear friends. And pray for other people and pray for more. Do you see this in the Apostle Paul? He didn't forget all about Epaphras because it was so long ago. He was the first. There have been thousands of others since. But he never forgot. And he had particular affection for him because of the stand that he took in his own life and towards others. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labour on us. Well, I think we can be sure that this is not a Mary that we read about anywhere else. This again is a Gentile who's been converted. It's generally thought that Mary was a citizen of Rome, but now she's at Corinth. But she's ex-Rome, so sometimes she's called Mary of Rome. That's supposition, but it's most likely. Who bestowed much labour on us. Did she do that in Corinth, or did she do it in Ephesus? But that word, bestowed much labour, it's a single word in the Greek, a compound word, and it means she worked herself to exhaustion on us. That's literally what it means. She worked herself to the point of utter fatigue. You could say she wore herself out on us. She bestowed much labour on us, on the apostolic band. She cared for Paul and the other preachers. She had a great heart. She was dedicated and all for the gospel. She went to great lengths. She did unreasonable things. You ready to do unreasonable things? Stand in when people can't cope with their labours. Take extra classes. Go visiting on bad nights. She did unreasonable things. God raised her up and saved her to help the apostolic band, either in Corinth or in Ephesus. And she's not forgotten by the apostle. And she certainly wasn't forgotten when she went home to be with the Lord. And she's another one, Mary of Rome, who would have had the astonishment when she met the Lord and was taken to glory to discover that she'd been a foundational pillar of the mightiest movement in the history of the world. And again, you and I, we never know where our labours are going to lead. So greet Mary, who bestowed, worked herself to exhaustion to look after the preachers, and she won't be forgotten. Well, verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Well, dear friends, Andronicus and Junior, Junior is feminine. So it is either, she is either the wife of Andronicus or the sister. Some of the modern translations turn her into a man. But our King James translators are quite sure she's a woman. So it's man and wife. They turn her into a man because some of the rest of the verse suggests she's a man. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. But it doesn't actually follow. Could be man and wife, brother and sister. But they're the oldest Christians mentioned in this chapter, who also were in Christ before me. So were converted before the Apostle Paul. They are Jews, my kinsmen, Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen, and so they may be Pentecost converts. Who knows, they're very early. They may have been in the crowd listening to the Apostle Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, saved even then, and yet they're still there into old age, and they're serving the Lord. And look what is said about them. Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Scripture doesn't tell us where that was, or for how long, or how. The reference is only here, but they've been to prison, both man and woman, if it's right that Junior is a wife or sister, and they've been sentenced for their activities for the Lord. They're a very dedicated pair who are of note among the apostles. Doesn't mean they were apostles, of course. It means that they were messengers, and they were very well thought of by all the apostles, even before Paul. Must have gone out on missions, perhaps, from Jerusalem with the apostles, been great evangelists and helpers, the pair of them, who also were in Christ before me. Salute them. That's the word. Give them my greetings and respect, because they're of note among the apostles. They spread the gospel. I don't know what role Junior played in that. Helping, assisting, looking after the men, perhaps providing food for them and so on. But they couldn't operate without her. They needed such dedicated women to assist and to help them. Well, Christ came first. Souls were loved, and they were ready to pay the price for their activities for the Lord by even going to prison. They were dependable and reliable people, and they're the most aged in the list here in chapter 16. So I go down to verse 8, and verse 8 is fascinating. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Who was he? It's a Latin name. He's a Gentile. But you know, we're told by the experts, it was a very common name among slaves. Because when he was a lad, or others like him, if he was a big lad for his age, and obviously going to be a big, hard-working man, strong and so on, then he would get this name, often in the Roman slave markets. Amplius, big, that's what it means. He was a big fellow, big built, large and a powerful man. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Some people say that he was of Caesar's household, but that's only a guess. Anyway, now he's in Rome. And where did Paul meet? Paul, at this stage, had never been to Rome. He knew these particular people he's sending greetings to because they'd been at Corinth or Ephesus or somewhere else where he'd been along the road. He would go to Rome, as you know, as a prisoner, but he hadn't been there yet. So how would he know Amplius? No idea. Can't tell you. But Amplius obviously was serving a master in one of these other places, came to the Lord, I would guess, through the preaching of the apostle himself, and helped considerably. But why would he particularly greet him, as there were so many of his converts in these places? If he greeted them all, the New Testament would be two or three times longer than it is. There's no room for that. Greet Amplius, a slave, very likely, big chap, my beloved in the Lord. And obviously, we can only speculate. He loved him for his particular spiritual worth. Amplius was, if you like, if you use terms that we disapprove of and we don't like, but he was at the bottom of the working class spectrum. Had, one would think, no formal education. And yet Paul has a particular respect and regard for him, and a very strong bond with this big man, Amplius. Well, how? What's that all about? Well, you know full well that it doesn't matter where a person is on the social scale or on the educational scale. When he becomes a Christian, he can be the deepest and the wisest person imaginable. He can outstrip all the professors. He can be a person of discretion and discernment and depth and understanding and foresight. And I rather think so it was with Amplius, a man the Apostle Paul even, from the dizzy heights of his intellectual and apostolic position, could consult with and would respect and would appreciate. So he says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. That's an insight into the Christian community. Amplius must have encouraged him and strengthened him and interacted with him. So there's all kinds here in this passage. Then we pass over verse 9, or you'll be here all night, and I just come down to verse 10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. That's such a short salutation, but it's wonderful. Salute Apelles, a Gentile, tested in some remarkable way. That's what approved means. The Greek word means tested and approved, as with metals, found to be genuine. You test the metal. Is it really what the vendor claims it is? Yes, it is. It is really that precious metal or vital material. Tested and approved. So Apelles has been tested and found trustworthy, approved in Christ. Of course, we might just as easily say by Christ. Perhaps he was a man who had great opportunities and abilities and was tempted away from the work of Christ by being invited to accept some office of state in the community, in the city. Perhaps he was somebody who resisted great temptations in order to be all for the Lord. Perhaps he had access to wealth and it didn't spoil him, and he repudiated some of its temptations or all of them. Perhaps he was a great defender of the faith in the great battle against Judaizers. Perhaps he'd been a clear-headed defender of the faith, teaching the truth and warning and helping the people. He was tested. He could have been a person of great status and importance, maybe, in the ranks of false teachers. But he proved genuine, however great the tests. Perhaps he carried on when he was under threat of arrest. Maybe he was even arrested. I'm just speculating. Perhaps he stood up against violence and accepted beating and whipping and being bundled out of a meeting and put under arrest. Perhaps he'd been proved in steadying a church which had been racked by false teaching. Perhaps he'd been ill, very ill, and his testimony had been a tremendous influence. Many trials or one big trial, but what a thing to be said. Salute Apelles, approved, tested and approved in Christ, utterly genuine, firm as a rock, totally reliable. Love of Christ ruled him. He wasn't going to surrender anything. He held his convictions, no matter what the cost. He didn't bend them or change them. And he was endorsed by God, tested, proved, and indication by God. Perhaps great blessing on his labours, upon his work. That's the most wonderful thing, to stand before the Lord and to be approved in Christ. How many of us, to the degree we would like to be, are approved in Christ by our loyalty, our faithfulness, our degree of effort, our commitment? This is the kind of thing that you find in the New Testament church, and we could learn from them all, but time doesn't permit. Dear friends, Phoebe, think of those three things: sister, servant, succorer. We defend people who are vulnerable, not only physically, defend their reputations, stop the gossip in its tracks, never perpetrate it, retail it, stop it dead, embarrass the gossiper. And by so doing, we stand in front protectively of a person who's being defamed. So it's not only things of the body, things of reputation. Protect souls. We don't let false teaching come in. but try clearly and patiently to show where it's wrong. Aquila and Priscilla, mobile, tent makers. The Lord was first in everything. Evangelists, taking a risk, hospitable. We entertain angels unawares. They were hospitable, and the person they were able to set right became one of the mightiest preachers of the day. You don't know who you're giving hospitality to, how God will use them, how you may encourage them. It's amazing the way grace operates and the way the Lord works. Epaenetus, the first fruits of Turkey, of Asia Minor, greatly loved, threw himself into the work. Mary of Rome, working herself to the point of exhaustion, cared for the preachers. That's what she thought she was doing, caring for the preachers, helping the word. But as I said, she turns out to have been a foundation in the whole mission of Christ and what would happen in the future. Nothing was too much for Mary of Rome, and she's not forgotten, and she's in the scripture. And then Andronicus and Junia, prisoners, converts possibly all the way from the day of Pentecost, still operating when elderly, people who are noted by the apostles. When they thought of Christian workers, these two came to mind. The big, possible slave, Amplius, and yet a man of depth and spiritual intellect, wisdom and knowledge, because God was working in his mind and heart. And Apelles, approved. Well, that's the ethos of the New Testament church. Dear friends, we're engaged in reaping a harvest. And the Lord has blessed us magnificently. Even in this day of difficulty and unbelief, we've had really a wonderfully encouraging harvest. And who knows what yet is to be revealed. So our new Sunday school, we have people of various nationalities coming in apace, more so than we're used to in the past. We don't know where it will all lead, but we're involved in a harvest too. We think we're doing menial tasks or small things, but this is all being woven by God into a great harvest. That's evident. So we must catch the ethos, the spirit of the New Testament church. And we shall not be forgotten by the Lord, but we shall be authenticated by him and given wonderful blessing and encouragement. That's just my message for tonight. A look at some obscure, one or two not so obscure, helpers of the apostles in New Testament times. Let's sing together the hymn number 400.